If you've come to my morning men of the covenants, you'll realize that's nothing quite new. I'm over there texting Eric right at the last minute. I'm walking over. I'm here. I'm walking over. A little bit behind. But I am looking forward to jumping back in here with you guys. I've enjoyed working through Hebrews just myself. And in chapter 1, just as a refresher and a reminder, the writer, he's writing to a group of Jewish believers, and he writes about the supremacy of Christ, the supremacy of God's Son. And that's what the writer is trying to get us to see, even here in chapter 4. It's what he's trying to get us to see in chapter 2. It's what he's trying to get us to see in chapter 3. It's what he continues to try to get us to see. And you could say, in one regard, I mean, that's what the Word of God as a whole is showing us, the supremacy of Christ. And if He is supreme, then that means we submit to His supremacy. We submit in obedience. We trust in the Lord with all our heart. We lean not on our own understanding. In all our ways we acknowledge Him. And we trust Him to direct our paths. And we abide in Him so that from the overflow of our heart, we will speak His words and we will partake in His actions. So Hebrews 1, the supremacy of God's Son, and particularly as it relates to angels, we're not to relate to angels. Christ is higher than angels. And then warning in chapter 2, not to neglect this salvation that Christ is the founder of. He is the author and the perfecter of our salvation. Chapter 3, Christ is greater than Moses. He's really showing them, walking them in some regards through the Old Testament, certain aspects of the Old Testament, and showing them that Christ is greater than these men. And these men were signs, these men were symbols pointing us to Christ. And now in chapter 4, and he also started this some in chapter 3, that Christ is your Sabbath rest. And going into chapter 4, and then he'll also share with us that Christ is the true high priest. So we'll read through it, and I'll pray, and then we'll walk through it. Hebrews 4, 1. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us, just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this passage, he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day. Today, saying through David so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Pray for us one more time. Father, thank you for this, your word. Thank you that it is sharper than any two-edged sword. And I pray now that you would pierce our hearts with it. And so we would be transformed by it. Lord, that you would come, your word would be correctly handled, and then correctly applied. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, my sorry for my voice is a little hoarse. I'm not congested or I'm not still lingering with COVID. I ended up coaching two of my boys in basketball at the time. I had planned on coaching neither of my boys at basketball, but you always get those emails pleading for coaches from whatever league you might be playing in. If you're not playing for the school, if you get an email from the school pleading for coaches, you got a problem. But they're too young to play for a school, so pleading and you know, I let some of those pass, and another email pleading for coaches, then you let it pass, and then we will not have a season if we don't have a coach. And then I'm thinking, surely somebody will step up. I've coached everything for so long. I need a break now. We're moving. But no, I said, okay, hey, I'll coach. And I actually said I would volunteer. I would assistant coach for both of them. And 1 week into one of them, the head coach moved to Detroit. So there was an email saying, hey, Mr. Ellerby's our head coach. And this is a league that I did not completely realize what I was signing my son up for. This league is very interesting. I was asking, it's a YMCA, so you're like, hey, you know, it's kids, play basketball. But as we get the team and I realize what we have to work with, I'm realizing these kids, they're 11, 12 years old, but some of them never touched a basketball. And so I'm saying, we got to start from ground zero. So I'm saying, go to the block. Go to the block. It's the square, the big square in these lines down here. And this line in here, this is called the lane or the paint. And one kid says, oh, I just called it the door. It looked like a door to me. I'm like, man, okay. Okay, well, this is the boundary line. You can't come out of that. So we had one practice before our game. Needless to say, we got destroyed. And then we had two practices for our second game. Needless to say, again, we got destroyed because this team ran a man-to-man. And I mean, I'm just trying to get my kids to learn how to catch and throw. I hadn't taught them how to break a man defense. And so during the game, I'm trying to teach them how to set a screen or how to set a pick. Doing over this board, and I'm showing it to my assistant coach. Like, okay, we got to pick. We got to pick and roll. And go out there, and nothing's happening. I yell this one kid. I said, set a screen. And so he turns to his own guy defending him, and he screens his own guy. And I'm like, no. Set a screen on the ball handler's defender. So my voice is pretty hoarse from yelling out to the court. That's why I'll have a hoarse voice every Monday coming in here from coaching basketball. But we'll get through that. We'll work through that. I need to take some sore throat lunges probably. But now back to this. In regards to rest, that's one thing I don't get on Saturdays is rest from coaching and doing other things. But the writer here is wanting us to guard against anything that would prevent us from entering that rest. He's calling us to guard against the things that would hinder. What are those things that would hinder? Unbelief, a lack of faith. This is what he's pointing to in regards to Israel. Why did they not enter God's rest? Because of a disbelief, a lack of faith. So what do we do with that? Well, we guard our hearts. We guard our minds. What do we allow to enter into our minds? What do we allow to soak down into our hearts that would squelch the faith that Christ desires us to feed? We are to feed our faith. We are to nourish that faith. We are to fertilize that faith. We are to till the soil continually of our hearts so that faith would continue to grow. If any of you garden, if any of you have plants at the house and have a green thumb, you know the work that it takes to have a vibrant garden. You know the work that it takes to keep that plant living and thriving. Well, our faith needs that same intentionality, needs that same amount of work. We can't coast in the Christian life. We can't just sit on our haunches and think, well, it'll just happen. No, we're intentional with it. We even strive for it. We labor for it, as the writer here says. So going all the way back into chapter 3, verse 7, he is talking about this rest for the people of God. And I'm going to go back there and go all the way back to 3:7, and we'll read that portion as well here and comment that as we come into chapter 4. It says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Okay. He says this multiple times in these short few chapters. He also says this next quote that we're going to get to in a minute multiple times in these short few chapters. So when something is repeated multiple times in this close of a proximity, we need to say, wow, this is real important. This is like, you know, when I'm trying to get my boys' attention and I say the same things in a short amount of time. I'm trying to get them to understand. I'm trying to get them to understand, not just so that they could then do nothing with it, but so that they could act upon it. Last night, after the second time in the day that I had washed dishes and put them in the dishwasher or washed some in the sink, I went to the boys and I said, boys, for the second time today, I have washed your dishes. I have put them in the sink. And I said, you know, that is lazy. That is irresponsible. That is not God's call to your manhood. Your mom's not your maid and I'm not your butler. We're your father and your mother. We'll serve you, but we expect, you know, you guys to serve the family. And I didn't tell them that, and I wasn't firm with them so that they could just continue on their merrily way. No, I told them that so that they could then act accordingly. He's telling us these things so that we can act accordingly. He's told us, if you hear His voice, don't harden your hearts. And He says here, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And He says that multiple times. He's trying to get us to listen, and He's trying to get us to respond correctly. Verse 12 of chapter 3. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. That deceitfulness of sin will harden the heart of faith. Just like a bunch of cholesterol will harden the arteries and not allow the blood to flow appropriately through your heart, and therefore you die, the cholesterol of the deceitfulness of sin will harden your heart towards the work that God desires to do, and you'll spiritually wither, and you'll spiritually die, and you'll spiritually not enter into His rest. For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. So unbelief led to disobedience. And so he's saying, don't harden your hearts. Don't allow sin's deceitfulness to harden your hearts. Don't allow yourself to be lured away and enticed by the things that would provoke you to sin and therefore harden your heart. He's got this wonderful, beautiful blessing that is promised to those who believe. Some had tasted and seen that the Lord is good, but they didn't digest that. Some of the seed fell on rocky ground, some on thorny ground, some on the wayside soil. Even that rocky, and we know on the wayside soil, the enemy just snatched it right up. But there were others that was the thorny ground where, hey, it did the seed, you know, it took root and it sprouted up. We know that rocky soil, it took root, but it sprouted up. But then what happened? Well, sin's deceitfulness. Sin's deceitfulness. There's people that are in the church. There's people that are tasting. There's people that are processing, but they're not taking hold. Sin's deceitfulness, the worries of the world, the deceitfulness of the wealth of the world, the cares of the world, the persecutions of the world. All of these things come in and they snatch up that seed. And they bring unbelief, the cares of this world. Maybe God's really not able to satisfy my needs according to His riches. The worries of the world. The persecutions. Wow, do I really want to hold fast to Christ when this person is going to mock me, or I could lose my job, or they could laugh at me, or they could kill me? No, and the writer here is saying, hold fast. Hold fast. And believe. Believe in His promises. Believe that His promises are yes and amen in Christ. That Christ is the fulfiller of these promises. That He is the fulfiller of this promised rest. Now, this promised rest that He's talking about, He's using the analogy of Israel entering into the rest of Canaan. And that rest is in Christ, that rest is an already but not yet. Yes, on one hand, we can compare that to entering into heaven, where the ultimate fulfillment of these things take place. But we also understand it as to already have taken place in Christ. And that Christ is the reality of that promised land. He is the reality of that Canaan. For in Him is our inheritance. In Him are the promises of God. In Him we have rest. He says, come to Me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest from your labors of trying to secure your promised land, because in Him that land is secured. So we don't labor to acquire that, but we do fight to continue holding on to that. We don't labor for our salvation. He has done that work for us. But then, as we hear in Scriptures, we work out our salvation in fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work within us. So God has secured this rest. He has given us this rest. We are to trust in Him and believe Him by faith that rest is in Christ. And then, just as Ephesians says, hey, you're not saved by works so that no man may boast. But he goes on to say, but you are His workmanship created for good works. So we lay hold to Him, our rest, and then in Him we work out our salvation. We hold fast to the One who has held fast to us. Going on in chapter 4. Therefore, while the promise of entering His rest still stands, this wasn't simply a promise for Israel. This is a promise for us today. Let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. Fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so let us make sure that we do not fail to reach His rest, to grasp and to receive Christ's rest. How do we make sure that? We fear the Lord. Fear the Lord, and we draw near to Him with reverence and in awe. And we honor His word. We respect His word. We believe His word. And he keeps hammering over and over and over, make sure you don't fail to reach this rest. For good news came to us in Christ, just as it came to them, good news of God's promises. But the message they heard did not benefit them. Why? Because they were not united by faith with those who listened. There were some who have entered into God's ultimate rest. Moses, he did not enter into the rest of Canaan, but he did enter into the rest of God's ultimate promise because he believed God. His hearing was united with faith. Is our hearing of the Word of God united with faith? And let's make sure that we feed that faith. Let's make sure that we do not allow our hearts to be hardened so that that faith withers. But let's make sure our heart is fertilized so that that faith flourishes. And he says it again, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. There is a judgment. There is a reality that many who hear will not enter God's rest because they do not hear with faith. They hear but disbelieve. May we be a people who hear and believe. Going on, it says, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, now he's even going back to God's rest. He's pointing to the reality of God's rest on the seventh day. Going on, verse 4, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this passage, he said, they shall not enter my rest. He's showing the reality of this judgment that will come and that some will not enter. Some will say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all of these things? He says, depart from me, I never knew you. They will not enter in his rest because they did not receive from him by faith. They tried to labor for that rest, not from that rest. Verse 8, since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So how do you keep your heart fertilized and ready to receive God's word? How do we do that? How do we make sure that our hearts don't grow hard? And he'll get to, I think he gets to that point in a minute. So let's go on to verse 8, and then we'll get there. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Resting from our works that we think would acquire salvation, and we rest in Christ, who is our salvation, who is our Sabbath. So how do we strive to enter that rest? How do we prevent our heart from being hardened? Verse 11, let us therefore strive to enter that rest. I love it here how he's telling us to rest. He's telling us to rest from our works, but yet here he uses the word strive. This word which means labor. This word that means I work hard. The walk of faith is not negligence. It's not laziness. No, it's diligence. It's striving. It is labor. But we labor not to attain this salvation. We labor to hold fast to this salvation. We labor to grow in this salvation. We labor to allow this faith to flourish, to thrive, to be fruitful. So let us strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. We labor to be obedient. That's what faith leads to. Faith produces obedience. So if you want to test the degree of faith that we have, we look at our obedience. Are we obedient? Then I would say that there's faith there. Are we disobedient? I would say that we lack faith there in whatever area it might be in. Are we obedient in how we cherish and nourish our wife? Are we obedient in how we raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Are we obedient in how we love and serve other people? If we're disobedient in certain areas, it means that we lack faith that God is going to show up in those areas, and that when we do things God's way, he's going to show up. Are we obedient in our business dealings? Are they above reproach? Are they done with humility and grace, with compassion and kindness? If we're not, then we're saying that we think we have a better plan than God does in how we handle business. We think the business books of the world are more in tune with, or we're more in tune with them, and they have more wisdom than we do God's word, which guides us in those areas, in those avenues. And he says this, and this is what I was saying, how do we keep our hearts from being hardened? For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. That the word of God exposes the reality of our heart. The word of God cuts down into our heart. How do we keep a heart that is living for Christ? Well, it needs to be pierced. And that old heart needs to be cut out. God gives us a new heart. And that heart is nourished in the word of God. That living and active word of God. That's how we keep our hearts alive. That's how we keep our hearts active. That we tune it to God's word. That we nourish it with God's word. That we allow God's word to pierce it and to expose it. And then once it's exposed, we allow God's word to deal with it. The sin that so easily desires to entangle our hearts, we allow God's word to cut it out so that we can run our race with perseverance in such a way to win the prize. So the word of God, that's how we keep our heart from being hardened by sin's deceitfulness. And also, over there in chapter 3, he says, don't give up meeting together. Don't give up meeting together around the word of God, which is what we're doing this morning. We're meeting together around the word of God. And that's true fellowship. And that's what we need. We need the brothers meeting together around the word of God. And that's a means of grace that will keep our hearts hardened from sin's deceitfulness. So not only is Christ our rest, and we need to guard against disbelief that would lead to disobedience, that would prevent us from entering his rest, receiving his rest, welcoming his rest, and rejoicing in his rest. But now Jesus, he's our rest, and he is our high priest. He goes before the Lord on our behalf. He goes further into this in chapter 5, but to wrap up chapter 4, verse 14. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. I love it. Earlier, he says, let us strive. Here he says, let us hold fast. The walk of faith, it's active, it's engaged. It's not shrinking back, it's engaged. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Today is the day of need. Today is a day that we hear his voice and we need him to come and move within us to give us faith. So draw near to him and ask for faith. He who lacks wisdom, go to him who's the wisdom giver. He who lacks faith, go to him who is the faith giver, who is the one who opens eyes, who is the one who opens ears, who is the one who cuts out hearts of stone and gives them hearts of flesh. Go to him and ask, God, increase my faith. I do lack faith that you will allow me to be the father that I need to be, the husband I need to be, the businessman that I need to be. I lack faith that you really love me and have given me salvation. Wherever it is that we lack faith, let us run to him and ask for that faith. And he goes before the Father. He's our great high priest. And he goes into the Father with the Father's favor. He goes into the Father as the one who the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. He goes to the Father on our behalf, the one who has his Father's favor, entering in to his presence, entering in right there in the throne room. And we can enter in to that throne room. And we can intercede. And we can call out to this great high priest to intercede for us. So let us be men who allow the Word of God to penetrate us deeply so that our hearts aren't hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Let us be men who continually go to the throne of grace, knowing that we have a high priest who is available, interceding on our behalf, and it is interceding on our behalf so that we would be men of faith, a vibrant faith, faith not in just, you know, mystical faith, but faith in a person, faith in Christ, who is our rest, who is our high priest, who is sufficient and supreme for all that we could add, all that we need for life and godliness is given to us by Him. Let me pray and we can fellowship around the table. Father, thank you so much for this time in Hebrews. I pray, Jesus, that we would strive to enter into your rest, to receive that rest, to not disbelieve that your promises are true, that we would hold fast to the end. And Jesus, thank you that in other spots in your word, we know that you hold fast to us, that those who are in your hands cannot be snatched out. So Jesus, hold fast to us, we pray. We praise you that you do. We pray that we would rejoice in the fact that you are supreme. You are more supreme. You are supreme over the angels, over Moses. You are our Sabbath rest. You are our high priest. Lord, help us to see that you, Jesus, are the fulfiller of all these promises in Scripture. And let us be found in you, resting in you, holding fast. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.